Well, I hope that you've all had a very spiritually rewarding Days of Unleavened Bread. And I'm guessing that many of you in the room, like me, get a real spiritual boost this time of year when we spend much more time, it seems, focusing on Christ's sacrifice for us and what it means for all of mankind. All of us spent a lot of effort working to get the physical leaven out of our house, and some of us are more successful than others. We found, we'll hear more stories at lunch, I'm sure. But we worked to get that out of our house, out of our homes, our offices, our briefcases, our hunting backpacks, wherever that might have been, while hopefully focusing on the more important spiritual aspect of the whole de-leavening process. And of course, we know that was to dig deep, to search out and remove that spiritual leaven, that sin, out of our lives. But these spring holy days are full of such deep meaning for us. And while I can say that I do look forward to a piece of leavened bread and getting a little of that yummy leavening, products back in the house, what I don't look forward to is letting any sin back into my life. And I'm sure you feel the same. How do we, though, keep up the spiritual momentum that we've gained during these spring holy days? The title of my sermon is Sustaining Our Holy Day Zeal. Have you ever asked yourself, what am I doing? Or why did I do that? And I'm guessing I'm not the only one who said that. We've all said it. But it's usually when we ask ourselves that question after we've made a wrong choice or wrong decision. And oftentimes we can make a few changes to get ourselves back on track. But unfortunately, when it seems to coming to always obeying God, which we know that we're supposed to do, those easy changes that I mentioned often turn out to be not so easy, or should I say, not easy to sustain. Why is that? Well, in my case, at times in my life, I've often come to the conclusion that maybe I don't want to change badly enough to sustain those changes. And at times, I think we all do, sometimes we just let life get in the way for our zeal for God. We get busy, we get distracted. And Satan has taken off the gloves. It seems that more and more people are going through serious trials because God doesn't want any of us in this room. Satan doesn't want any of us in this room to be in God's kingdom. And so he's not going to let up. But let's assume for just a minute that we are all typical church members of the United Church of God. Maybe you've been attending God's church for for a number of years. You've been through various tests and trials in your life. You've lived through and seen your share of difficult times in God's church. Possibly you've had the opportunity to work with many pastors over the years, each one bringing a different style and approach, but still someone that you could learn something from. You feel comfortable here, and as a typical church member, you attend services almost every Sabbath, and you arrive a few minutes before services, and you leave, a few minutes after services. As a typical church member, you pay your tithes and offerings on a regular basis. And when possible, you like to attend some of the socials that we have. You're willing to help out with whatever things you're asked to do, and you always or often at least bring something for finger foods for our snack table, or you bring food for potlucks. Let's say that we all, or you are, at least, I think I want you to personalize this, the typical average church member. All is well. Or is it? From the outside looking in, We can't know. Only you know the status of your spiritual life. Only you know the true status of your spiritual life from the inside looking out. You know, we as observers only see what you might show us or allow us to see on an occasional observation. What we call our own personal righteousness or conversion is a very personal matter between you and God. And the degree to which we're putting our heart into serving and obeying God and seeking His righteousness is only known to God the Father, Jesus Christ, and you. So back to my question earlier. Are you a typical church member? Let's for a minute just consider that. Would you be content with being a typical church member in regard to you, to your conversation, your conversion, or your righteousness? Are you okay with being just good enough? I guess that makes me wonder, how do I know if I'm good enough? You know, these can be tough questions to consider. And again, they're deeply personal issues. What we don't want to do and what we can't do is look around the room and try to determine, you know, if in fact we are a typical church member. We can look at just for our first scripture, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Second Corinthians 10, verse 12. Again, these days of unleavened bread that we're just coming out of are so full of meaning for us. And we've heard some great messages leading up to this time, you know, before Passover, and before the days of unleavened bread, helping us understand what these days stand for and how meaningful they need to be for us as those have been called by God at this time. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." See, we have to learn, you know, it isn't about and it doesn't matter what someone else is doing. It only matters what we're doing or what we're not doing. Right? The only standard that we have to compare ourselves to is Jesus Christ. And as we do that, I think all of us are humbled because we realize that we still have improvement that we need to make. We're told in the Bible, it says, "Don't say I'm rich, increased with goods and in need of nothing," because it's not true. Again, we need to address you and I, again, as the days grow shorter every day to that time when Christ returns. We don't know when that is, but we know it's getting closer every day. We still need to address the subject, truly address the subject of our own dedication and commitment to God and His ways. I want to do this by looking at a term I've used in the past. In sermons, and we've heard it a lot. And that term is simply zeal. Okay? We're zeal. We're going to talk about that because, again, I think all of us become more zealous as we are around Passover, as we study, you know, Christ's sacrifice for us, as we really internalize that. It gives us that spiritual boost that I spoke of earlier. But what is zeal? Where does it come from? And a tougher question is, how do you know if you have enough? What should we do if we believe that we don't have enough zeal? Well, let's ask a few questions about zeal. Would you have zeal? I'm going to say, would you have true zeal? If any of these circumstances were happening in your life, would you have true zeal if you knew you only had 6 months to live? Would you have true zeal if a loved one became terminally ill? Would you have true zeal if some of the things that we've talked about as far as signs to look for, things to come before Christ returns, if, let's say, your computer systems in the United States were taken down by a massive cyber attack or, you know, an EMP bomb. No communications. Everything's done. Gone to a stop. Would you have true zeal if a confederation of Islamic nations starts pushing at the doorstep of Europe? Would you have true zeal if sacrifices started being offered in Jerusalem? I think these are good questions to ask ourselves. Would you have true zeal if the sacrifices were stopped in Jerusalem and an abomination that makes desolate is set up? Would you have true zeal if a great religious leader starts performing spectacular miracles and starts emphasizing Sunday observance as being vitally important? Safe to say that if we saw any of those things happening, it would get our attention. And we probably would become more zealous. But is that the right zeal to have? Is that true zeal? You see, if and when these things happen, then it certainly will have an impact on us, and we're going to be scared. You know, because we're going to realize that more than ever, we need to get very close to God. You know, we want God to heal us. We want God to save our loved one. We don't want to be, or we want to be considered worthy to escape the tribulation and go to the place of safety that we've talked about and look forward to that place. My question then, is it okay to do that, to put off a sense of urgency now? To say, I still have time. Right, to put off that zealous dedication to God's way of life until we see an immediate personal threat in our lives. I guess the question I would ask is, will God honor that type of zeal? Could we possibly classify that type of zeal, maybe this is the wrong word, as false zeal? When I say false zeal, what I'm talking about is that would be when we do the right thing for the wrong reason, you know, for the wrong motive. Now, this is the kind of zeal that would cause us to at least try to do things right because we're afraid of the consequences if we don't. Well, this would probably a lot of how we all started as an early church member, as we started learning. And a lot of us started that way. But in light of this, turn back to Ezekiel 7, if you would. Ezekiel 7. Before I forget, I do want to thank Mrs. Baylor for bringing the nice flowers for all of us who served. It makes it a special day. I did have one of my friends say, as Mrs. Baylor was pinning it on me, you can only do so much to dress him up. But that guy has an accent like he's from Australia or something. I won't mention his name. Ezekiel 7, let's start in verse 15. We'll read verses 15 through 19. It says, the sword is outside, and the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. These days we haven't seen yet. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountain like doves of the valley, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Verse 17, every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be weak as water. And they will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them, Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. And they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord, and they will not justify their souls nor fill their stomachs. That's pretty scary stuff that we're talking about here. That hasn't happened yet. So again, brethren, what is it going to take for you and I to wake up from the spiritual lethargy that we find ourselves falling into at times and stir up that zeal for God's way of life, to maintain the zeal that we've gotten from these spring holy days? Again, that's though the point of my sermon. What will it, or first of all, I should say, is that the right kind of zeal that it's talking about here that we should have in our lives today? Is that the kind of zeal, is that kind of zeal satisfactory for a person who's been in God's church for years? You see, zeal should not be the same thing as fear. It's true, fear can be an initial form of motivation, but it should not continue to be the reason that we continue to obey God. And we can look back, for those of us who have been around a long time, we could look in about how the truth was corrupted in the past. In our lifetime, it's happened more than once, but in 1995, many of us went through that. And we were accused of having a fear religion. You know, since we spoke about prophecy and the Great Tribulation, people accused us, and it was assumed that we were trying to get people to repent and turn to God out of fear of what a vengeful God would do if you didn't. It's true, though. We need to understand about prophecy, and we do want to be aware, as we are told, and you can write this down, Luke 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36, it says, "Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Was that emphasized by some too much to the neglect of what we might refer to as the weightier matters of the law of justice, mercy, and faith? I don't know. Perhaps we should have and we need to focus on and have more of an emphasis on a more excellent way, which we understand called love, the Truth in Love document or the workbook that Mr. Dowd gave us recently is really putting a focus on that from the council. We have to understand, brethren, that God's ways and God's laws are perfect. And He wants nothing more than to us to stop fighting against Him. He wants so much for us to be able to put aside our human nature and the way that we think. And He wants us to understand that the law is holy and it's just and it's good. Romans 3, verse 31. And we're told that he who loves God keeps his commandments. But Romans 3, verse 31 also, it's very impactful scripture. Romans 3, verse 31 says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." And there's so many other scriptures that we could turn to that clearly show the law of God is eternal, that it's never changing. And we understand, we believe, I hope with our whole hearts, that we cannot abandon the Ten Commandments because some people accuse us of practicing a fear religion. So do we have zeal? What kind of zeal is God looking for in us? The zeal that I believe we're talking about comes from a certain spiritual maturity. What I mean by that is we can't still be at the place we were when God called us, and even still at the place that we were a year ago. We can't just be treading water. We can't just be coasting along. That's not what God wants from us. He really, really doesn't want us to have that kind of attitude of God, that kind of attitude. And we can't be, well, at least I'm where the truth's spoken. That's got to be worth something. I go to church almost every week. It can't be just that. God has called us to spiritual maturity. Ephesians, go back a little bit. Ephesians 4, let's read verses 13 through 15. See, God wants us to become spiritually mature. He's called us to be spiritually mature. Let's recall what it says here in Ephesians 4, verse 13 through 15. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You see, if we remain childish in the knowledge, no, not childish in attitude, being childlike and teachable is a good thing. But if we remain childish in knowledge, then we're vulnerable to all kinds of things out there. We're vulnerable to all kinds of deceits. Again, we can look back in years past as doctrines changed. How many people followed that? They followed men and their teachings instead of what God expects us to do. So what should be our motivation to serve God? Ask yourself that question. Why do we do the things that we do in obedience to God? It cannot be that we do these things out of fear. And we're just trying to save our neck, because that's false zeal. That's not what God wants of us. Right? What God wants of us is he wants us, again, to be spiritually mature Christians that see the value of the law of God and just how perfect and wonderful it really is. The spiritually mature Christian that God wants us to be has captured a glimpse of how much God loves him. And so that zeal that I'm talking about, that true zeal, is serving and obeying God because of the love that comes from deep within the heart. That's the kind of zeal we're looking for. It's a type of love that a parent has for a child or a child for a parent. That's what God wants from each of us, brethren. True zeal is a state of being deeply converted. In other words, you as a person have changed who you are on the inside. It's more than just what we know. It's more than just knowing our Bibles inside and out. It's affected us. It's changed us internally. What we find is that hopefully every day as we strive to be more Christ-like, that the human nature is in control less often. That instead we're allowing God's Holy Spirit to control us, and that we're subject to the will of God in everything to do. You see, it's truly from the heart. And it consumes our thoughts. With all of the clutter around us, with all of the hours you might work, or all of the trials that you're going through, all of those distractions, those things that take the wind out of our sails. I'm talking about keeping that focus on God, having true zeal, you know, again, changing from the inside. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. It's a very straightforward scripture. Very heartfelt. Really, this is the way that we should live our lives as we read here, in total surrender. Romans 6 verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart." It says, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Again, he's talking about the way that we all should want to live, in total surrender to God. Willingly, from the heart of God. From the heart to God. Not out of fear. Not out of fear, but out of love for our Father. Turn to Acts 2, verse 36, and we'll look at this scripture in about 44 or 5 days on Pentecost. But you remember Peter's sermon on Pentecost? There is something that they talk about here that is very appropriate. I want to recall, we won't go through the sermon, but let's talk about what happened after he finished his sermon. We'll look at verses 36 and 37. Acts 2, verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." That's a very interesting and so much meaning to that. "They were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of his apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" As you can imagine, this really got to them. Peter had spoke from the heart, but it also meant something to them personally. And it is at this point recorded here that it really, really sunk in that their own personal sins, had caused a man to be brutally crucified. See, they understood that this perfect person, this perfect man, they understood that Christ was beaten for them, and it had a profound effect on them. Again, we rehearse this every year. We talked about it prior to Passover in sermons. We talked about it on Passover. And what about us? And maybe a question is, have you or I ever been truly cut to the heart, as it says here? How can we apply that to what we do today? I like practical ideas. What about us? Have you ever been cut to the heart? What happens after you hear a particularly inspired sermon? Are we cut to the heart? I mean, are we motivated after we hear just that sermon that really clicks with us? Are we motivated to do something? as a result of hearing that sermon, do we actually take that and we make a change in our lives? Or do we just say, wow, that was a really good sermon? Set it aside spiritually and say, I need to come back to that because I want to work on that someday. One who is cut to the heart, or maybe a better way to put it, one who is converted to the heart will say, how can I apply this to me now? I've thought a lot about this lately as I've listened to some really good messages and trying to keep the zeal up that I've been able to have during this spiritual holy day. I've asked myself these questions. How can I apply this to me now? How can I take what I've learned today and apply it to my spiritual life? You see, that's really the point I want to emphasize today. It comes down to our attitude. Maybe the question, and the question I've asked myself, is my attitude about hearing an inspired sermon or reading an inspired article, is it really that of a truly converted Christian? I think it's a good question that we should ask ourselves and not get down on ourselves, but it's a chance to really evaluate still where we are and where we want to be and how we're going to get there. And do we have a longing, inner desire to apply what we've learned to our lives? See, God places a great deal of emphasis on this. You know, we can read it in so many places throughout our Bible, this issue of a true, deep, heartfelt conversion. And if I said to you that God is looking for a total commitment from us, none of you would say, what? Where did you come up with that? We know that. All of us know that. But we struggle. You know, being born into His family as an eternal, powerful spirit being, as we know will happen to all of us who endure to the end, you know, a very son of God is not something that God takes lightly, and it can't be something that we continue to take lightly or kick that can down the road. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. I'm going to read, what I think is a pretty amazing statement when you think about it. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. And I intentionally tried to really pick out the scriptures that I wanted to use today that were very much to the point, because sometimes that just sticks with me more. And this is one of them. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 says, But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, think about how deep that is. That's an amazing statement when we think about it. God promises here that if we seek Him, if we seek to serve Him, if we seek to obey Him, He promises. And God doesn't lie. He promises we will find Him. See, God isn't some distant, unknown, uninvolved being. It tells us here again, if we cry out to Him, if we seek Him, if we seek to obey Him, He will answer us. He'll be there for us at all times. He'll be there supporting us, helping us in every possible way. And we would probably be surprised at how many times God intervenes in our lives every day that we have no idea about. But again, for me, brethren, and maybe for you, it comes down to the attitude with which we approach our relationship with God. If we continue to not put it in the forefront of our minds, if we continue to take our relationship or our calling for granted. I think it's easy for us to do. I think at times we treat our relationship with God casually, like it comes across anyway, like it's not truly important to us. And I worry about that sometimes. I think, well, if I ever do that, is there a chance God will respond to me in the same manner? We know God will allow us to learn lessons on our own and suffer the hard knocks that go with it. Or, he says, we can do things the right way and we can seek God and His truth and His way of life with all our heart. Another Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Just over a page, again, another. I'm going to use the term, excuse me, a plea from God written here. You imagine as a parent, you know, wanting this for your children. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Think about this. How heartfelt this is. It says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would hear me and always keep my commandments." God wants this so much for us. It says that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Again, I think that's one of the most heartfelt, emotional statements made by God in the entire Bible. And you could, just by reading those words, you can sense the deep, genuine love that He has for His creation, for His children. We do, though, have to realize that it's not as if God is powerless to do something about a problem He sees. We see God knows what He's doing. He's in charge at all times. We know that. And He knows, though, that in this age is simply not the time for mankind, for all of mankind, to have such a heart in them, as it says. But He's called you and I now. He's working with us now. And He's talking to us. He loves mankind so much, and I can't imagine being in His place watching mankind doing what it's doing, making one mistake after another. And again, I think it's probably the same emotion that parents have when we watch our children make wrong choices and do things that we know just aren't good for them. Turn over another couple of pages here, Deuteronomy 6. Again, God wants us to have such a heart in us, as He talks about, but He wants us He wants you and I every day to act like we have that heart and do what it says here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." You can emphasize or bold that on your notes. "With all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." In verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." You see, I don't think God can really put more emphasis on what He's asking for than He does right there. But what I hope we can see is that what He's talking about here, it has to come from deep inside you, that desire to fulfill what He talks about here. Love the God, Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You see, that's the zeal we're talking about. That's true zeal. And where we all want to be, where we all want to get, is that point in God where our commitment to Him is not just half-hearted at times. It can't be something that we do every Sabbath, once a week. It's talking about a way of life that God wants us all to have. God wants us to serve Him. He wants us to serve His people. He wants us to change our lives, to grow spiritually mature, to have a daily longing for his kingdom. And again, all these things must be, though, what God's asking is all these things must be a part of our life every day. These thoughts have to be a part of our life every day. With all the distractions, with all the noise, with all of the things going on in our life, this is simply what God's asking. This is your destiny. You guys know that you're going to be in my kingdom. I want you there desperately. All I ask is that this is the way that you think and the way you live your lives. He wants these things to be the most important things in our life. He wants us to be totally dedicated to him. If you think about it, though, if we begin to love God and his way of life as is described, and if we do it that much, then we can truly understand that how the key is that we will never turn away from God. We'll never leave, I'll say, God's church. Okay, I'm understanding that God's church necessarily isn't always a physical thing, as we've seen in the past. We wouldn't turn our back on God or on the fellowship with God's people. You see, God knows what's going on in our minds. He knows our heart. He knows our minds. He knows our attitude. And what God simply is asking for is to have that zeal that we've had a boost in these spiritual, in these spring holy days, to maintain that, to not have any doubts or questions about whether or not what we know is true. I think all of us here today hopefully have already made that decision that we're not turning back, that we are in for the long haul. But do our actions show that to God? Does our attitude about it say that to God? See, we can't be that typical church member, maybe. I mean, as I'm probably good enough. I'm doing okay, considering. Is that enough? Have you read the headlines lately? Have you watched the news? Again, I'm not sure that there's any doubt in anyone's mind that we are living in the last days. I think, again, we don't know how long until Christ returns, but every day we're getting closer. In the last 2 months, I had two very close friends die. These were two of the most faithful men I've ever known. One of them died suddenly. He finished his race, but he was very faithful to the end. He was committed to this way of life. And his father, who passed away, was the same way. They had a zeal that I desire to have, that drive. They didn't wait until the last minute. Because we live in dangerous times. Let's look at Matthew 24. Again, let's read what it talks, you know, talks about kind of these end times or when those end times will be. Familiar scriptures to many of us, but worth reading because I just really want to emphasize, and it's because this is so important to me, that we have to turn up our effort that we're putting in. But Matthew 24, starting in verse 8, we'll read verses 8 through 12. And this time is yet to come, but it can't be far away. It says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But verse 13, but he that endures to the end will be saved. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, verse 11, verses 24 through 28. As I read this, I ask myself, am I going to be like the Apostle Paul? So we read here. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Second Corinthians 11, verse 24 says, From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in the perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's a lot. That's a lot of perils. But the key here is understanding that Paul endured these things willingly. He could have renounced his faith. He could have said, I was just kidding about all that stuff that I was saying. He endured these things willingly because he couldn't imagine doing anything else. He believed this wholeheartedly. He was totally converted and convicted to the heart. He was willing to suffer anything, as we read here, even martyrdom in his service to God. I don't want to have to endure all of the perils that Paul did, but God expects that same commitment out of me and you. You know, we read about here, he expected it out of the people of the first century church. Many of them, we know, we won't spend the time going through that, but many of them were martyred for their obedience to God. They were thrown to the lions or burned at the stakes. Think about this. How could they have stuck to their guns and endured that? And well, they didn't endure, they died. How could they have done that if their attitude towards God was half-hearted? You see, brethren, that's the attitude that God expects from us. None of us know what we are going to have to face in the future. We don't. But God will not allow, we know this for a fact, God will not allow a half-hearted or insincere person to have eternal life in his kingdom. And one way or another, we're going to have to show God that we love this way of life. And I guess even to go further, to show him and that it is our life and that we're not going to turn from it, no matter what, no matter what the obstacles are, no matter what the perils that we're facing, that we will not turn from this way of life for any reason. Again, that's the zeal that God wants from us. That's true zeal. And the whole process of changing our heart, well, I should say, to change our heart is a process. It's part of conversion. We know that repentance isn't a one-time thing, one and done. It's something that never ends. You know, how many people really changed their heart and attitude when they came into the church? And again, that's a personal matter between God and the individual. But we can look at church doctrines and we can accept those doctrines logically. We can accept them academically. but it doesn't change the heart. We can be a Sabbath keeper, faithful Sabbath keeper, believe that's the only day. We can be a faithful Sabbath keeper without changing their heart. We can have all the knowledge of our Bible. We can know Scripture. I can quote to you everything in the Bible. We can know it all, but it doesn't change our heart. The zeal that we're talking about, that desire, that love that we want to have for God, if it's not part of you, if it's not part of me, someday it could or it will depart from us. It talks about in the Bible that in the end times that even some of the elect will be deceived. If we aren't totally committed to this, we could fall for some of those clever arguments and walk away. We abandon it. So the point I want to get to again is how important it is to be converted from the heart. To the need that we have must have to personally internalize everything that we know, so much so that they make up who we are, that they're very part of us. You know, part of our very being. That's the zeal that God wants from us. You see, God is looking for a very special kind of, I mentioned attitude, of course, but a very special kind, I should say, of repentance from us. And that repentance that I'm talking about has to be completely and totally sincere and genuine. Because again, I can fool people. You can fool another person. You can fool a minister. We can't fool God. God knows our heart. He knows your heart. So the question is, how are you going to endure to the end through all of these things that we know are happening? And we probably really just have an idea. We really don't know how bad it could get. How are we going to endure all of those things if we're not converted to the heart? If your friends and your family start hating you and start persecuting you because of this way of life and turning you into the authorities, how can you possibly endure if you aren't really committed to it? How will you be able to resist some of those miracles that we'll see, or resist some of the very clever arguments that Satan will throw out there through false prophets who try to tell you that it's not really that bad if you work on a Sabbath or a holy day, because Sunday's the day. You see, we have to, again, personally internalize these things so much so that they're very part of who we are. What I'm talking about here is what I mean is that we have to stop using excuses. You know, well, I didn't do it this time. God understands why, all right? I didn't keep the Sabbath this day because it was one that's in a lifetime occasion to see Hall of Fame player, you know, or whatever. God warns us, brethren, that the love of many is going to grow cold. That's a warning that we need to take seriously. We've seen factions in the church. We've seen splits. We've seen divisions. God tells us there must be divisions among you. I think there'll be more down the road. I think as Satan starts working more and more on people, and I think it's a warning that we need to take seriously, but we, you and I, brethren, need to examine our lives carefully and prayerfully before God and ask ourselves some of these questions. Am I really going to obey God no matter what's going on? Again, that's real, true zeal. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. This kind of, again, describes the kind of heart that God's looking for. And this shows us the intensity that God wants us to have regarding His way of life. Joel 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." In verse 13, "So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." See, this is not a casual relationship with God that it's talking about here. This relationship is talking about comes from our innermost being. I gave a sermon before Passover that we talked a lot about how baptism and the Passover really are tied together. But this reminds me of baptism. We make a solemn promise to God that we're going to obey Him no matter what. Maybe we set out on a path and we tell Him that we're not going to stray from that path, that we're going to stay focused on God and His way of life for the rest of our lives. Do you remember that? We made that covenant with God. We promised, right? We covenant with God that we will serve Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength. So, are we still at that point are we still as adamant about that bond that we made with God at baptism? How do we know if we're really converted from the heart? Do we really have what it takes to get through the tough times ahead? You know, it tells us, "He that endures to the end will be saved." Do you know in your heart, is your relationship with God strong enough at this point? Do you have that kind of zeal that God's looking for that lets you know that you will endure to the end? I don't think the answers to those questions are really that as difficult as one might think. See, it all goes back to, first of all, proving that God exists and that the Bible, every word in here, is the inspired Word of God. I think most of us here believe that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What God's looking for out of us, brethren, is a truly strong faith. And the key to the entire point of what I'm trying to convey to you today is that when we have faith in the living God from the heart, if we have faith in the living God from the heart, then our heart is truly converted. That's true zeal. That's the zeal we're talking about. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Well, we won't read it, but in the last verses of Hebrews 11, we could read about the intense martyrdom that some of the saints were going through. And then notice our response to that, our response would be in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then that's the level of dedication and commitment that God expects you and I to have. That attitude of completely and totally giving every ounce of our being in obedience and service to Him. And He wants us to take this very seriously, because it is a matter, literally, of eternal life or eternal death. That's zeal. That's true zeal. You and I are preparing now to live forever as the children of God with all the power and all the glory that goes with it. How real is that to you? You see, God wants us to be excited about that. He wants us to appreciate really what He's offering to us. He doesn't want us ever, not even for a minute a day, to take for granted our calling. Let's look at Isaiah 66. See, God is looking at us. He's looking at our mind. He's looking at our attitude. And He must know, beyond any doubt, that we'll humbly and that we will willingly serve Him no matter what. You know, Satan and the demons, they know the Bible. They have all this book knowledge. They know the plan of God. But their heart is evil and full of greed. Never again, let's look at Isaiah 66, verse 2. We can't forget what it says there. It says, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." You see, brethren, again, nothing is more important to God. Nothing should be more important to us. Because someday soon, in the not-too-distant future, God is going to set His hand to a very important task. And it's truly something that we long for today. Let's Ezekiel 36. We just have a couple more scriptures that we'll look at and start to wrap up. But God is going to set His hand to a very important task. Ezekiel 36, let's read verses 26 through 28. Again, something that you and I long for today and wish that could be a reality today. Starting in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Well, in conclusion, at this time that we're talking about here, the whole world will have the opportunity to begin to experience, as it talks about earlier, a conversion of the heart. And people are going to start understanding what zeal is, what true zeal is. But for you and I here today, those online, God is asking for you and I to experience this now. To experience this today so that we can be there to this time that He's talking about, to teach people the way of God. And we know that if we want to be there, that God is asking us to really focus first, to intensify our efforts now. He says, you need to learn this first if I'm going to trust you to teach my people. God wants us to overcome our carnal human nature that tends to not care about anything, that takes our calling for granted, that takes life for granted at times, that sometimes too often focuses on the physical pleasures. He wants us now to wake up out of that. He says, "Do you understand what I'm giving you? I'm giving you the universe. I'm giving you eternal life, All I ask right now is that you serve me with all your heart. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 2. As we look to maintain this zeal that we've, this boost in zeal that we've attained during these spring holy days, and as we start to close here, let's read a couple of very inspiring passages. Revelation 2, verses 25 through 29. It says, "But hold fast what you have till I come." Verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my commandments till the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Verse 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Brother, let's be sure that we're hearing what God is telling us today. Ask God to help make these promises real to you. Ask God to give you the faith you need to believe and to act on the wonderful truth that He's telling us. Ask God to give us true conversion of the heart. One last scripture, and I'll close with this, in Galatians 6, verse 9, as we look to ask God to give us the heart that He's talked about, that we ask God to give us true zeal. Verse 9 of Galatians 6. It says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart."